Genesis chapter 6 at verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then the last verse of chapter 6 says that thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Isn't that a terrific statement? I mean, if you get to heaven and God says that to you, wouldn't that be marvelous? Well, God is that Noah did all that God commanded him. Now, chapter 7, we're just going to look at a few verses here, and then we'll go sideways. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou, and all this is after he had built the ark, and and the animals had come, and anyway, here we go. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. So where is God when he says this?
Inside.
Yeah, he's inside the ark. Isn't that interesting? Now, I've thought about that for a bit, and I thought, okay, why was God inside the ark? And why did he say to Noah, come, you and all your house? And then the thought occurred to me that maybe at this very last hour, some people decided, well, we'll get in too. And God stood by the door. When you get to heaven, you can ask God if it's important at that point in time. But anyway, and the Lord said unto Noah, to me, it's just significant that God was on the inside. And the Lord said unto Noah, come down all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And then we have all the clean beasts. And then verse 5, and Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. He repeats this. We have it repeated for us. And then in verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And then all the way over to verse 22 of chapter 7, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, all of all that was in the dry land died. And verse 23, and every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and all that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And then chapter 8, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assaged. And then down in verse 4, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. Then verse 13, it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In other words, he opened the door. Now God closed the door, but Noah was able to open it here. It's just interesting when you think about how the ark was constructed and all that is involved in that. Then verse 18 of chapter 8, and Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast and every creeping thing and every fowl and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. All right, let's pray together, shall we? Father, we're grateful at this hour for your blessings to us. We thank you, Father, for your promises to us. We thank you, Father, that in this situation, Noah did all that you asked him to do, and as a result, he and his family were saved. So, Father, we pray that we would do what you ask us to do so that we, too, can know that, have that personal relationship with you. So, Father, we thank you for all your mercies to us. We thank you, Father, that you love us in spite of us. We thank you, Father, that you forgive us our sins and cleanse us and restore fellowship. We thank you, Father, for this privilege that we have this evening of sharing together about Noah, about the flood and Noah's and your provision for Noah and his family. And then, Father, we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I need several young men, a couple of young men to help me here. Let me just get some of this paperwork out of here. Now, while they're passing those out, we'll just review quickly. Is that okay? It's okay if we review. If it isn't okay, we're going to do it anyway. So, you know, it's... We started off with the 6 days of creation. And who can tell us the 6 days of creation? Every Christian ought to know the 6 days of creation. Day one, God created the heavens and the earth and light. Day two, he separated the waters from below and the waters above. Day three, what happened on day three? Yeah, and the dry ground appeared and everything that that grows on it. And day four, day and night, well, day four, yes, we have the sun and the moon and stars. And day five, everything that flies and everything that swims. And day six, land, animals, and Adam. You almost forgot her, Pastor. That's how could you do that? Genesis 3, we talked about the fall, the serpent. Satan's tool is cursed, the first promise of the Redeemer, Genesis 3:15. Don't forget that verse. If you haven't memorized Genesis 3:15, do so. Because in Genesis 3:15, we have the promise of the coming Redeemer. We have the changed state of the woman in verse 16, the earth cursed in verse 17, the inevitable sorrow of life in verse 17, and the light occupation of Eden changed to the burdensome labor. And man has been trying desperately to escape the burdensome labor ever since. Physical and spiritual death also. Then we have the lost world. We had Dr. Morris's information from Genesis 4 and 5, and we have a thread running through Genesis 4 and 5. We have the blood of righteous Abel, and of course he was killed, and then we have the way of Cain, and we have the line of the promised seed. And who was the son of Adam and Eve who provided the line of the coming seed? Seth, well done, Nate. Okay, the line of the promised seed, and this is the line from which Jesus Christ was born. So here is the thread that started, and it's going to follow all the way to Christ. Then we have the amazing case of Enoch, who was and is and was not. The days of Noah, Genesis 6, the sons of God, the earth filled with violence, and of course Noah's ark, and the provision of God and the obedience of Noah. Then we had the ark. Last time we talked about the ark, thinking outside the box, and we shared that information. And I have some copies of all of this with me again. Anyway, if you want a copy of any of this afterwards, why, feel free. Thinking outside the box, the scientific study endorses the seaworthiness of the ark. What about the shape and the clues from the Bible, designed for tsunamis, mortise intending planking, something to catch the wind, the ramps, something to catch the water, and how big was the ark? Well, it was big enough to carry all Noah and his family and all the animals and the food for them. And the water for them, unless, of course, the water was replenished, but there had to be some tank of some kind built in the ark. Okay, so this evening, we'll look at the flood. whether you realize it or understand or not, but a lot of intellectuals, that is, people who are in universities and seminaries and other places of intellectual study, do not appreciate miracles and will do everything they can to say they didn't happen or to provide some kind of answer or some kind of information to discredit the miracles. So one of those things that they say, of course, is that we believe that there's a worldwide flood. Noah's flood was a historic global catastrophe. But there are lots of intellectuals who say, no, it was just a local flood. And, of course, we're going to look at some of the reasons why that wasn't the case and the fact that it is or it was a historical global catastrophe. Examining the immense, and this is from Dr. Terry Mortison from AIG, examining the immense biblical data for Noah's flood as an actual year-long, worldwide, and catastrophic flood about 4,500 years ago. There's a good summary. Immense biblical data, the actual year-long. I don't know, it wasn't all that long ago when it finally dawned on me that the flood lasted for a whole year. Where was I in the meantime? You don't need to answer that. But anyway, so on the second paragraph here, but Noah's flood is critical to the question, that is, its relevance to the question of the age of the earth. Simply put, if the flood was global, year-long catastrophic event about 4,500 years ago, as Genesis appears to teach, then it is very reasonable to conclude that it would have produced an incredible amount of erosion and sedimentation and would have buried many plants and animals in those sediments, which would later become fossils as the sediments hardened into rock. Creation geologists believe the flood would have produced exactly the kind of geological features that we see all over the earth. For example, are beautiful displayed in the walls of the Grand Canyon in Arizona. And Bible-believing geologists think that most, not all, of the fossil-bearing sedimentary rock layers are the result of the flood. But, of course, secular geologists who reject God's eyewitness testimony in Genesis 6 and 9 say those rock layers were formed over hundreds of millions of years. So the flood produced most of the fossiliferous sedimentary layers around the world, and then these layers cannot be the result of hundreds of millions of years, anyway, as the secularists claim. So we have, for the first 1,800 years, the virtual universal belief of the church, that is, for the first 1,800 years of the church, the virtually universal belief in the church was that Noah's flood was a historical year-long global catastrophe. This is down toward the bottom of the page. But in the early 19th century, the idea of millions of years became entrenched in the infant science of geology. And most of the church quickly accepted the idea. So that by 1850, most Christians abandoned the belief of the flood. Today, most Christians, including most professing Christian geologists, believe that Noah's flood was either what? A myth or never happened, that is, or a large but localized flood in the Mesopotamian Valley of the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, that is modern-day Iraq, described in exaggerated language. So Dr. Turry says here we're going to have a look at the evidence and see what it says. So either we believe what God has given us here in Genesis 6, 7, and 8, or what? So either we believe it or we don't. And if you don't believe it, then what do you pick out of it to believe? And that's the issue, you see. If this isn't true, then well, what part of the Bible is true? And that's the challenge, people. So don't be deceived into thinking that that the record that God gives us is not correct. It is correct. It's absolutely correct. And everyone will find out sooner or later, and most who find out later, it will be too late. Okay, page 2, Noah's flood. I'm sorry I didn't number these pages, but on the second page, Noah's flood really happened in history. So Dr. Terry Shears here, there are many biblical and extra-biblical lines of evidence that Noah's flood was a historical event. You say, well, why are you sharing all this? Because it's absolutely essential that we understand that the Bible does demonstrate has information to share about the evidence of Noah's flood as a historical event that really did happen. Now, 11 times in Genesis, we'll come back to a couple of these verses. 11 times in Genesis, the Hebrew word toladath appears and is variously translated as this is the account of, or these are the generations of. The use of the word ties the whole book together as a historical document covering the key events of history from creation to the time of Moses. And then point 2, the flood account reads like a diary describing things that happened on specific days. And that's one of the reasons why I read those passages about the month and the day and the year. Why would God give us that if it wasn't for real, if it wasn't valid, you see? Reads like a diary describing the things on specific days on the sixth, 600th and 601st years of Noah's life. Jesus in Matthew 24:37 through 39. Let me just see if I can turn to that quickly. Matthew 24:37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Here's Jesus' own testimony to the fact of the flood and of Noah's ark. So, if you're going to discount this, understand that our Savior spoke about it. Jesus believed it was a historical event. In Isaiah and Ezekiel, God himself is speaking and refers to Noah as the basis for his promises to Israel through these two prophets. And then the genealogy of Jesus demands that the flood really happen, since all of his ancestors, including Noah, must have been real historical people, or else Jesus was descended from a myth. Then point 5, hundreds of flood stories from people groups around the world, many of which have details matching those in Genesis 6 through 9, point to a real historical event in the memory of humanity. And I think there's some information about the some of our Aboriginal friends that hold to a worldwide flood. Page 3, Noah's flood was global. The flood was not localized in Mesopotamia Valley, as many Christians believe, but was global in extent. When the water reached the highest, there was no land above sea level anywhere on the planet. Only a global flood would cover all the high mountains under the heavens by at least 15 cubits, about 25 feet or 7 meters. So if you think in terms, when we talked about Noah's ark, we talked about cubits and then meters. But if you think, it's taken me some time to think in terms of meters and millimeters and centimeters rather than inches and feet and yards. But I've got it pretty well down because this area here is about 1,200. Is that right? So if you think in terms of cubits, the cubits that they used for that we spoke about last time, is just over a half a meter, just 500 mil, just over a half a meter. So if you use a half a meter as a cubit, that's pretty close. So when it says here at least 15 cubits, well, divide that in half, you have seven and a half meters. And but understand also that the water, the surface of the earth before the flood, who can tell me what that looked like? Well, none of you can. If you say you can, okay, Pastor, we have an issue then. But anyway, are they really old? Yeah. Anyway, we don't know what the surface was, but general consensus was that there weren't any real high mountains. Now, whether that's so or not, we don't know, because we just don't know what the surface of the earth was like. There are many scholars who believe that there was only one continent. There weren't the various continents, that the land area was all together in one, and that there were no high mountains. And of course, you had the perfect environment with the water vapor above, which kept people from getting cancer and all the rest, and people lived for many years. I love to watch the ladies when I ask them, if you lived to be 500 years old, how many children could you have? No one wants to answer that, huh? Okay. So, at the height of the flood, it covered all the earth to the and the highest hills or mountains to the height of about 15 cubits or 7 meters. So the purpose of the flood was not sent just to destroy sinful man, but also all land animals and birds, not in the ark and the surface of the earth. Birds are mentioned 19 times in Genesis 6 through 9. So the repetition is undoubtedly emphatic and strongly points to the globality of the flood, since birds could easily fly out of a flood zone. So you get that? It's an interesting comment, isn't it? Height of the flood, only a global flood would cover all the high mountains under the heavens by at least 15 cubits, since water always seeks the lowest level. Duration of the flood, from the beginning of the flood until the people and the animals disembarked to dry ground, was 371 days. The reference to 40 days refers to the continuous torrential rains. Can you imagine? You know, all of us have experienced some torrential rains at one time or another. When you know, they share that it's been bucketing down. And why do we say it's been bucketing down? Because it's just like somebody's tipped over a bucket, and it really is pouring down. So 40 days and 40 nights, that was the way it was raining. It was just, and then not only that, the fountains of the deep did not close, and the rains did not stop until the 150th day, Genesis 8:2. And then it took another 221 days for the waters to retreat and the land to sufficiently dry out. No local flood could last that long. So the purpose of the ark: God told Noah to take unto the ark the birds and the land animals that God brought to Noah, so as to repopulate the earth after the flood. If the flood had been localized in the Middle East, the ark would have been totally unnecessary. So the ark was only and absolutely essential if the flood was global. Next page. Volume of the ark was unnecessarily large, and we talked about that last time. Landing of the ark in the mountains, and this is plural in the Hebrew of Ararat, and we shared sometime in the previously that they traveled from the east after they emerged from the ark. So from the east toward the west. And then, of course, God promised Noah and his family with the rainbow promise. to the animals and the birds of the ark and to all their offspring, that the earth itself, that he would never again send another flood to destroy them. Genesis 9, chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. Post-flood command, God directs the animals and Noah's family to repopulate the earth. Repetition of the universal terms. The Bible uses such words and phrases as all, every, and under heaven, and whose nostrils was the breath of life in the flood account. And the use of the Hebrew words eretz and adama. And then the Hebrew word for flood in Genesis 6:11, Mabel. In these chapters, 12 times God uses the Hebrew word Mabel. It appears only one other time in the Old Testament, where it undoubtedly refers to Noah's flood. Jesus and Peter, both Jesus and Peter clearly imply the flood was global, since they link the judgment of the flood to the future judgment of the second coming of Christ, which will also have a global effect. Okay, Noah's flood was catastrophic. Purpose of the flood. Expressing his holy wrath, God intended to destroy the surface of the earth. See 2 Peter 3:6. And blot out creatures, Genesis 6, 7, and 17. This was no peaceful event that would leave no lasting evidence. The language implies a radical transformation of the surface of the earth. The source of the waters, the Hebrew words used in Genesis 7:11, are important and revealing. On the first day of the flood, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of heaven opened. The deep Taham is used 36 times in the Old Testament and usually refers to the oceans. Fountains implies subterranean water coming up onto the earth's surface. Broke open is a translation of Bakwa, which is used in Numbers 16:31 when God destroyed rebellious Korah and his family and livestock with a small earthquake. So, was it catastrophic? Yes, it was. The rising of the waters. The waters did not reach their peak on the first day. This is another page here, point three. They likely did not occur until the 40th day from the outset, when the fountains were broken up and the waters continually rose and prevailed on the land. Tsunamis hammered the land, etc., etc. Movement of the waters. We shared last time that the writers of the article that was shared last time said that there was ark was built so that it was stable, so because there's movement of the waters, both the inundation stage and the recessional stage, water would be moving. The Karen and Tracy, they have experience with round rocks. And when you wonder, well, where did round rocks come from? Well, one of the explanations is that the water, when they came out of the volcano, however they got here, then the water kept moving them around and rounded them off. And so we have these big, huge round rocks. I mean, how else would you get a round rock? Nothing that comes out of a volcano is round. So it's not only here, but it's not far away. You guys can go see them if you want. The Kieran and Tracy, they'll even do a tour for you, you know, and show you these round rocks out there and in their paddocks. And especially if you want to help with the cattle one day, you know that. The same situation is true in Montana, in the U.S. They have big round rocks, just like we have out here, and in other places in the world. And creation scientists believe that these were caused when the water was receding and the rocks were moving back and forth, who knows, with a tsunami or what. Okay, dimensions of the ark, we talked about that last time, a location of the Garden of Eden. I remember being in Bible college, and some of the other students were really trying to work out, well, where was the Garden of Eden? Well, my friends, there is nothing on this earth today that would give you any information or clues about where the Garden of Eden was. because the surface of the earth is completely different than it was then. So you're not going to find the Garden of Eden now. You're not going to find where it was. Why do we have the Tigris and Euphrates rivers mentioned? Well, because after the flood, people still named places after places they knew before the flood. There's a Birmingham in somewhere in Europe. And there's a Birmingham, Alabama, would you believe? And there's a Lebanon, Pennsylvania, and lots of other places. And people just brought the names with them. So it's that's a similar thing. But where was the location of the Garden of Eden? We have no idea. Because it certainly isn't anything that you could find today. All right. We have a couple of more pages here, and we'll go quickly. So what would we expect to find today if this global year-long catastrophic flood had occurred? We would expect to find billions of dead plants and animals, both land and sea creatures, buried in various kinds of sediment layers that have hardened into rock, that show evidence of having been deposited in water, not a desert environment. We would expect to find evidence of massive erosion and sedimentation on a scale unlike anything we observe occurring today. And we would expect to find the same evidence all over the earth. And that is exactly what we find. Billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. The question of human fossils is complex and addressed elsewhere. And I'll just mention quickly that most of the fossils are plants and animals, sea animals lived mostly in shallow water. And so that's exactly what you would expect if you had the flood. So what happened to the people? Well, what did the people do when the flood came? They went to the highest ground they could find, and of course they eventually were drowned. And with all the movement of the water, they were probably broken up, and it wasn't long before their all the evidence of people was destroyed. Anyway, there's information about that. There's a lot of information about fossils on both creation.com and Answers in Genesis. In fact, Answers in Genesis has, I think, 20 different articles about this length on fossils. If you want to know about fossils and how they got there and where they are and all the rest. But we see in terms of billions of plant and animal fossils in geographically extensive water deposits, sedimentary layers, and exactly what we would expect from Noah's flood. Now, this is the third last page, I think. It's a page before the picture, the colored picture. Now, the flood is critical in the question of the age of the earth. And I'm finished here shortly. 1,000 feet of sedimentary rock layers containing billions of dead creatures was formed either before Adam or after Adam. If the geological evidence was formed over millions of years before man appeared on the earth, as evolutionists claim, then God looked at all that death, disease, extension, and called it very good. And God's curse when Adam fell in sin had no impact on the non-human creation. And, of course, this is contrary to Genesis 3:14-21 and 5:29 and Romans 8:19-23. If that fossil record was formed after Adam's sin, then the most logical cause of most of it was Noah's flood. So if we accept the millions of years, then we must reject the global flood as a global catastrophe, which is what most old earth Christians have done. If we believe God's word about the flood, then this is a very important reason for rejecting millions of years. It's neither logical or biblical to believe in both Noah's flood and millions of years of earth history. If we believe God's word about the flood, we must reject the millions of years. So I encourage readers to believe God's clear and inerrant word rather than the fallible words of sinful people, most of whom are trying to explain the world without God so they do not feel corporately or morally accountable to Him. And that is an absolutely critical statement. People do not want to be accountable to God, so they're going to try and explain it away any way they can. And to look at the geological evidence presented in the sources cited in notes 2 and 3. Then the next page, you have the full page cover. So Eve says, "Oh, Adam, this is such a perfect world." And Adam says, "Yes, Eve, it is very good, just like God said." And if you believe in millions of years, what's under it is death and destruction. Father, help us simply to trust your word. Help us to trust you for all that we need. And trust your word as being 100% accurate. And then, Father, help us not only to trust, but to do your will according to your word. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.